Imagine this scenario with me. You come home late from work because your boss laid into you for not turning in your report on time. You were hoping to get your overgrown lawn mowed tonight, but the heavy downpour has eliminated that possibility. You take a quick look at your text messages and see that your mom's medical test results did not come back the way that you had hoped. When you walk through the door, your wife greets you with the news that the washing machine is not working and that it needs your immediate attention. The kids are screaming in the background, and you become frustrated and impatient with them, and you yell at them to quiet down. You open up the mail on the kitchen counter only to see that you made an error on your tax return. So instead of getting a few hundred dollars back this year, you actually owe the IRS over $1,000, money you don't have. You feel a headache coming on, so you decide to go into your office. You throw down the rest of the mail, and you lay your head on your desk. You are seriously stressed. You know, if this scenario sounds all too familiar, you're not alone. According to a recent survey conducted by the American Psychological Association, chronic stress is becoming a public health crisis in the United States. The APA report lists some of the most frequently cited sources of stress. Of the total number of people surveyed, 76% said that they stress over money issues. A close second would be work issues. 70% indicated that was a source of stress for them. 58% of the people said they stress over family responsibilities. 55% said unhealthy relationships bring them stress, in particular relationships with your spouse, kids, and close friends. And then 52% said personal health concerns are a source of stress. And so regardless of age, education, social condition, gender, or economic status, we all tend to get stressed over many things. In fact, according to the APA report, more than 70% of Americans say they experience real physical and emotional symptoms from stress. And when you don't get a handle on your stress and it becomes long-term, it can seriously interfere with your job, your family life, and your health. For some people, symptoms include the feelings of panic clutching at your throat. For others, it's repetitive, obsessive thoughts. For some people, the sign is anger. They are easily irritated with other people and with life in general. For others, stress shows up in their bodies, tension headaches, upset stomachs, and difficulty sleeping. When feeling stressed, some people turn to sweets or a strong drink as a means of escape. So obviously, we need to overcome stress before stress overcomes us. And so we're going to spend a couple weeks here in this Overwhelmed series talking about the issue of stress from a biblical perspective. And as we begin, we need to consider a couple of key terms. And I want to make some distinctions here for you as well. So the first key term is the word pressure. The word pressure. And pressure refers to an event or circumstance that produces severe strain on a person. So any of the things that were mentioned in the opening scenario or in the APA survey could become pressure points for someone. The second key term that I want us to consider is the word concern. Concern. And a concern is an uneasiness about how the pressures of life will negatively impact us and those that we care about. And I want to suggest this morning that a concern is legitimate. It's an appropriate response to the pressures of life. So a concern may be that you hear that there's going to be another round of layoffs at work, and you're uneasy about that. That is an appropriate, a legitimate response. And it's concern that often prompts us to respond to pressures in healthy ways. For example, going back to the layoff scenario example, you may be concerned about that, and it could prompt you to talk to your supervisor to get as much information that you can get about the layoff. You may also start working on your resume, just in case, right? And so concern can lead to a healthy response to the pressure points in our lives. The third term that I want us to consider is the word stress. Stress. And this may come as a surprise to you, but this is how I'm going to define stress. Stress is the result of an unhealthy outlook on and response to the pressures of life. I'm not equating stress with pressure. They're two different things, and I think it's an important distinction that we need to make in our minds. And so going back to the layoff scenario again, an unhealthy response in terms of the outlook on the layoff may be you might start fretting and becoming anxious and thinking, my goodness, what am I going to do? I can't live without this job. You know, I may have to sell my house. I may have to get, you know, work multiple jobs to make up for this. What am I going to do? You may even start complaining about the layoffs with other coworkers. Unhealthy responses to the pressure point that ultimately leads to stress. The result is stress. So we will face daily pressure as long as we remain in this world. But here's something that I want you to keep in mind, this important point as we get started today. The pressures of life do not need to become stressful unless we allow them to do so. And this happens whenever we handle pressures in some way other than God's way. And so you may be wondering this morning if it's even possible to respond to the pressures of life without getting stressed. I want to give you an example from the scriptures to show you that you can. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16 for a moment. Acts chapter 16, verses 22 to 25. Passage will be on the screen behind me as well. But in this passage, Paul and his partner Silas are on their second missionary journey, and they stop in the city of Philippi. And when they reach Philippi, they come across this slave girl who is possessed by an evil spirit. And this slave girl works for some people to earn them some money because she has this unique supernatural ability to be able to predict the future, probably because of this evil spirit that resides within her. And so as part of their ministry, Paul and Silas cast out the demon from this little girl, and this causes a problem for her employers, right? Because now she can't bring them any more money. So they bring Paul and Silas before the authorities, and we pick up in verse 22, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. So looking at this passage, we see Paul and Silas have been unfairly beaten and tossed into a Philippian jail without a fair hearing. But what are they doing? At midnight, they're singing praises to God. Had they experienced extreme pressure? Absolutely. Were they stressed? Apparently not. Later in the chapter, it says that Paul and Silas' stress-free handling of this situation was instrumental in leading the Philippian jailer to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So it is possible to respond to the pressures of life without getting stressed. And I hope that's good news for you today. Now, one of the main reasons that people seek out psychiatric treatment in our country today is to get help with the stress that they're experiencing in life. And most treatment plans prescribed by psychologists and psychiatrists are intended to help counselees manage their stress. So, for example, some of the treatment options might include reducing the feelings of stress through meditation or yoga, taking sleeping pills or antidepressants, or spending more time outdoors in order to improve your mental well-being. But if we're honest with ourselves, we don't want to just manage our stress, do we? But we want to become men and women who are not stressful, or at least we don't get stressed that often. And the good news is that God is able to do that change, that transforming work in us, so that we will no longer be people who are regularly overcome by stress. And as always, if we want to learn to do things God's way, we need to look to His Word for direction. Now, before we open up to today's passage, I want to say one thing. I'm only aware of one verse in the Bible where the English word stress appears in the way that we've been talking about today. So there's not much detail that's given to us in the Scriptures about stress. But remember that stress is simply the result of an unhealthy outlook or response to the pressures of life. So if we want God to change us, if we want God to transform us, we need to determine what unhealthy responses are triggering the stress that we're experiencing in life. And while there are a number of unhealthy responses that could be considered, by far the most common one is worry. Worry contributes to the stress in our life. And the Bible has much to say about worry and how to deal with worry in our life. So we're going to look at just one passage today on worry. Open up your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6. That is page 679 in your pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 25 to 34. Follow along as I read. Jesus is speaking. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. He says to his followers, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." The word worry appears in this passage 6 times, and 3 times Jesus specifically commands his followers not to worry. The Greek word translated worry in the New Testament means to divide, to part, rip, or tear apart. This word describes the effects of worry. That is what worry does to us. It stresses us out, doesn't it? But the nature of worry itself is concern about the future. Worry is concern about something that we can do nothing about and that we cannot even be sure of. That is why it tears us apart. One who worries looks off into the future, but the future is not yet here. There's nothing to lay a hand on. There's nothing that can be done. The worrier cannot control it. He doesn't even know what it's going to look like. No one but God knows its true shape. So here's a biblical definition of worry. Worry is concern over the unknown and uncontrollable future that tears one apart. Worry is concern over the unknown and uncontrollable future that tears one apart. So worriers act as if they might be able to control the uncontrollable. Central to worry is the illusion that we can control things. You might be thinking, you know, if only I could get my retirement right, I would have control of my future. If I could just get my diet and medication right, I wouldn't get cancer. If I could just get the right childbearing technique, I could guarantee how my kids turn out. And worry and control are two sides of the same coin. When we can't control something, we tend to worry about it. And the whole theme of Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, is that God will take care of his own. So we don't need to worry. We can trust completely in him. And so I want us to consider this morning five promises that Jesus gives his followers in this passage. Five reasons why you and I don't need to worry. Here's promise number one. Your life is much more than your needs. Look again at verse 25. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes?" You know, initially Jesus commands his followers not to worry about two things. Don't worry about your life, and don't worry about your body. Your life here is representative of your physical existence. Your body is what you would think, your physical body. And the two parallel each other. Jesus then selects examples of each that will be expanded in the illustrations that he's going to give later on in the passage. For sustaining life, he chooses food and drink, the basic needs for existence. For the body, he chooses clothes. And here's Jesus' point. It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. What he's saying is basically this. Since God has given us life more than just food and drink, and a body more than just clothing, then he certainly will take care of our food and clothing needs as well. Many people in America take food and clothing for granted. But as we see, we do worry about other things, like financial issues. And although our situation is different from maybe the audience that Jesus was addressing here in Matthew 6, we still experience the same types of issues and attitudes and temptations that they did. Jesus could very well be saying to us, "Do not worry, your life is more than money and the other things that you tend to get stressed about. Since God created you and continues to sustain your life, certainly he will provide for all of your needs. And if you fail to trust God for your life and for your needs, you're going to be miserable." Here's the second promise. You are valuable to God. Verse 26, Jesus says, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" The first illustration Jesus gives centers on food for life. Jesus calls for careful reflection on the birds. He basically says, consider the birds. Your heavenly Father feeds them, and you are much more valuable to God than they are. The birds are dependent upon God's daily provision because they can't plant or harvest or store away in barns. They work They hunt for food and they bring it back to their families, but they don't worry. If God cares for the birds, making sure that the natural order of creation supplies food for them, how much more will he care for a hungry human being that is created in his image? People are much more valuable to God than birds. And Jesus is teaching that we need to be totally dependent upon God rather than relying on our own sense of self-sufficiency. We must always keep in mind that all that we have ultimately comes from God's hands. The third promise is this: your life is in God's hands. Verse 27 is a question. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? A man may worry himself to death, but he cannot worry himself into a longer span of life. The Bible teaches that God determines how each one of us, how each one of our lives will be, how long it will be on this earth. Job chapter 14, verse 5 says this: a person's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. You understand that worry is senseless. It doesn't accomplish anything. It won't make you live 1 minute longer than God has ordained. It won't influence whatever you might face in the future. Worry is powerless. All of the hours that you and I have spent worrying have been a waste of time. An average person tends to focus on things that will never happen. They worry about things that will never happen. Things about the past that they can't change. Things other people criticize them about, most of which isn't even true. Things related to health, which only gets worse with stress. Only 8% of what we worry about are real problems that need to be faced. And daily we will face new challenges, concerns, and problems, and choices, and worrying about these things will not be of any help whatsoever. Worry may damage your health, cause the object of your worry to consume your thoughts, disrupt your productivity, negatively affect the way that you treat others, and reduce your ability to trust God. Worry may, in fact, take time away from your span of life rather than adding to it. It accomplishes nothing. One person said, worry is like a rocking chair. It will give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. Promise number four. Jesus says God is giving you a life that will dazzle, verses 28 through 30. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? For his second illustration, Jesus turns to the flowers of the field. He says, consider the wildflowers. God clothes them with external beauty, but God clothes you with glory. If God makes mere flowers so glorious that their beauty outdazzles King Solomon, how much more will you outdazzle the wildflowers? The promise is far more than God will take care of you. This is God will clothe you in nothing less than radiant glory. So why do you worry about the clothes that you will wear? God will dress you in his own glory. Why do you worry about your health? God will raise you from the dead unto eternal life. Why do you worry about a few lost dollars? God will give you the whole earth as an inheritance. Why do you worry when someone doesn't like you? God will have you live in the kingdom of his love. God is giving you a life that is radiant, indestructible, and full of glory. You will dazzle. If God so adorns mere wildflowers with glory, how much more will he make you and me radiant as himself. Promise number 5, your Father is God. Verses 31 and 32. So why do you worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. God is your Father. This final promise is the most significant of them all. In effect, what Jesus says is that your Father, God, knows what you need, and he will care for you. You can rest on it. Jesus makes it a personal, intimate, and generous as possible. He wants us to really understand this, to stake our lives on this, so that we will never be disappointed. Imagine that you're watching a toddler waiting in the shallow end of a baby pool. She heads boldly into the deep end without fear. It's just the baby pool, remember, but there's a deep end. She starts out ankle deep, up to her knees, then her waist. Pretty soon the water is up to her shoulder levels, and she keeps heading toward the deep end. And you might begin to think, you know, what if she stumbles? What if she falls? It doesn't seem like she's that steady on her feet quite yet. But you notice right away that right behind the toddler walks her mom with arms outstretched, two alert hands poised just inches from the little girl's shoulders, ready to snatch her and grab her and protect her if needed. You know, your Father is just like that. He is right there for you, just like the mother was there for her little girl. And I don't know what kind of experience that you had growing up with your earthly father, whether it was a good experience or a bad one, but regardless, your heavenly Father isn't like your earthly father at all. He is everything that we dream a father should be, and much, much more. And he is saying, I am your Father. You are my son. You are my daughter. I love you. I care about you. I know what you need, and I will provide for you. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be afraid. There's two solutions to worry that are mentioned in this passage. The first is in verse 30. We are to trust in God's provision. He speaks of those who have little faith. And it reminds us that the root of worry is actually unbelief. Little faith does not speak of a complete absence of faith, but an inadequate, a deficient faith. It refers to those who do not sufficiently take to heart the comfort that they should get from the presence and the promises and the power and the love of Christ. The opposite of worry is trust. I like the way that one pastor made a contrast between worry and trust. He put it this way: worry is glancing at God while gazing at the circumstances. But trust is glancing at the circumstances while gazing at God. That's good. That's really good. I like that. You know, if you're worrying, then you're not trusting. The person who worries is essentially saying, God, I don't trust that you are competent or that you have my best interests in mind. I know better than you. You might also be thinking, you know, I'm not totally convinced that you know what's best. And so instead of trusting God, we try to control him. And we will either try to control God or we will trust him, but we cannot do both. Worry ends when our trust in God begins. The second solution to worry is found in verses 32 and 33, where Jesus tells us to make the gospel your primary concern. Let me read those verses again. Jesus says, "For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." You know, everyone knows people who are living for empty and foolish things. The 20-some-year-old woman who is living to be beautiful will only find out that one day that she will grow old and wrinkly. It's a losing bet from the start. Those who live for health or athleticism or adventures inevitably start to get knee injuries after age 35. Reflexes slow down, systems start to break down. Sooner or later, death surely comes. How foolish to live for that, to make that your highest priority in life. There's more to life than health and beauty and sports and vacations. There's something better to live for. And rather than living like an unbeliever who's only concerned about his own interests and his own physical needs, Christ's followers should replace concern for earthly matters with an overriding concern for the things of God. Jesus says that we are to seek. The Greek word means to attempt to do something, for endeavor, to go about, to inquire after, or desire. It implies diligent efforts and focus, a preoccupation with the objects sought, in this case, the things of God. The form of the verb that is used means be constantly seeking. And note that Jesus says seek first, that is, give God the priority that he is due. And what are we to seek? The divine priority consists of two parts, God's kingdom and his righteousness. The word kingdom means rule, dominion. To seek God's kingdom is to seek his sovereign rule, his will, and his authority in one's life. We are to acknowledge God as king in our own hearts and lives and do all that we can within our power to see him recognized as king in the hearts and lives of others. We also are to seek his righteousness. This means that we are to personally pursue the development of Christ-like character, and we are to conform and submit our lives to the will of God. Taken together, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness means that we are to make the gospel our primary concern. To give God first place is to give his gospel first place in our lives. We are to be preoccupied with the message and the outworkings of the gospel. And we do this by preaching the gospel to ourselves every day, by reading and studying what the Bible teaches us about the gospel, by sharing the gospel with others within our sphere of influence, and by living out the implications of the gospel in our daily life. This is how we do this. And here's God's amazing promise related to this, that while we concentrate our attention on the gospel, our Heavenly Father sees to it that we have all that we need. He'll give you what you need to live on if you need him in order to live. Now, if you count yourself in the 70% of stressed out, tired, irritable Americans, like me, take a few minutes to ask yourself these questions. They're on the screen behind me. What are the things that you tend to worry about? Is it money? Is it work? Is your personal health or something else? Identify specifically those pressure points in your life. How does worry show up in your life? Does it show up in the form of anger or irritableness? Headaches, high blood pressure, escape methods. What are the symptoms of worry in your life? Question number three, why do you worry? What do you fear losing or never giving up or never getting? What is it that you're trying to have control over in your life? And then finally, which promise of Jesus that we looked at today speaks to you the most? And as you identify that, I encourage you to think about that and think about its significance to your life and how that will change you. As we finish this morning, I want to just share one final verse with you that comes from the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. We sang about it just before the message. Peter says this, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Go to your Father. Talk to him. Your Father cares about the things that you worry about. Your Father knows what you need. You'll have to leave your worries with him. They're always outside of your control. How will your kids turn out? Will you get cancer? What will happen with the economy? Will your dad come to know the Lord? You have good reasons to be concerned about such things, but you have better reasons to take them to your Father who loves you. It is your Father's pleasure to provide for your every need, and your Father is God. There's no need to get worried or to get stressed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that you have preserved for us so that we know, first of all, how to deal with stress in our life. We also know, Lord, that one of the underpinnings of stress is this tendency that we have to worry about things that we can't control. And so, Lord, instead of being people that are characterized by worry, may we, your followers, be people who are characterized by faith and trust in you. And Lord, as when we struggle and when we doubt and when we question and when we're overwhelmed, Lord, help us to come back to some of the key passages that we looked at and verses that we looked at today that remind us that even though we do not have control, you have ultimate control over our lives. And we trust you to do what is best, what you know to be best for us. And so, Lord, this week, Lord, help us to walk in faith as we give the things that we tend to worry about over to you. We do this in Jesus' name. Amen.